We're going to reflect on some scripture and read a couple to three short paragraphs from the book that I really enjoy. It's Christ's Object Lessons, which of course is written on Christ's parables and on his stories. And we're going to go to, you know, I think we all have favorite texts, do we not? My favorite one in the Old Testament, of course, and I think maybe a favorite of a lot, is 23rd Psalm. My favorite text, and most people's favorite text in all the world, is John 3:16. And I love all of those texts, but my favorite text of all comes from Luke chapter 15, and it's the prodigal son. And you've all heard me talk about that time and time again, and we're going to do a little different today, maybe. Our scripture reading this morning was read by Janice, and it was from the 15th chapter of Luke, from whence comes the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And in telling this story, and it's kind of strange, I find it, that Luke is the only one, Dr. Luke is the only one that records this beautiful three-part story. I don't know why, and I guess it doesn't really matter, but I find it to be a very beautiful passage. First of all, of course, Jesus is talking about, he talks about the sheep being lost in the wilderness, and the shepherd going out and bringing the sheep on his shoulders, as we see pictures of it, and I just love it when you see either in his arm or on his shoulders, he's bringing this lamb back home to the fold after it has wandered away, knowing it was lost, but not being able to do anything about it. Then he continues on with the story of the coin, that is the coin that is lost, doesn't know it's lost, and therefore the owner looks for it and searches for it and digs for it and finds it. And in both cases, we see that the owner of the sheep and the owner of the coin rejoices once they have found that which was lost. Turn with me, and you'll need to keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 11 onward. Why do I love the story of the lost son? Well, first and foremost, it's me. And you know, as I lay awake this morning from about 4 o'clock, these things hash around in your mind. And I was singing that song. I don't know how many times I sang that song to myself this morning, the one we just sang there. I thought to myself, you know, indeed you are the lost, young, lost son. But then I said, I too am the old, lost son. Because the young son went out into the world to a far country and wasted his living. I too have done that. But, I said, within the Christian church, and particularly for me, within the Seventh-day Adventist church, I have been the lost older son. Understand what I'm saying? And then he said, verse 11, I'd like for you to, as we read the first few verses, consider which verse you think might be my favorite among those. And he said to us, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now we got to understand that in that culture, the older son received the half automatically. The younger son was given the other children, the rest of the goods was divvied out among them. And this younger son really had no right. As a matter of fact, it was against all cultural bounds for him to ask his father for his goods in early, because it was being, well, disrespectful of his father. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swines. Side note on this, for a Jewish boy, there was no lower degradation that he could go. Pigs, to the Jewish culture, was something they not only did they not eat, they did not touch. And there's this boy had to go out now and feed the swine. So for him it was, well, terrible, a terrible thing. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods. And a side note on mine says carob pods that pigs, the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So here he is out in the far country. He's wasted his money already. It's all gone. A famine hits the country. And he's left with nothing. He's told to go and feed, or he was asked for looking for employment. He found employment feeding pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods. But when he came to himself, verse 17, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your sons. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he's pretty low on the pole right now. He wants to go home. He wants to go home desperately. He has no other choice but to go home, it appears, to home to his father. And it's sad. It is very sad when we look and see that he was going to go home, but he's going to go home and say, "Father, make me a servant. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant." It's pretty low on the totem pole, isn't it? And he arose and came to his father. Verse 20. But when he is still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servant, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill and let us eat and be merry. For this," and we all know this verse, "for this my son was dead and alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Awesome story. Of course, this is a story not just of the prodigal son. This is Jesus telling the story of your life and my life, of lives down to eternity. Those who have lived back there and those who will still live. All right. Anyone figure out what my favorite verse is? 20. Why? I like to stop and imagine. The father is sitting by, well, we have several places at our place where we sit. We look it over the ocean, or we look there, or we look here. I can imagine the father sitting by one of his barns, let's say, and he's looking out over a road that's coming from, probably from the east. And he sees someone coming. And the appearance, even though this kid is dressed in rags, the appearance looks like that of a son. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, do you hear that? When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That is my favorite verse in all scripture, because it tells me of a God who loves me. Not of a vengeful God like Satan would have us believe. Not of a God who, well, we have to come to try to approach him to have him forgive us. No, he's there, ready, watching, waiting, longing for us to return to him. And takes me back right away to the favorite scripture of all scripture. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." As we look at the second son, we're going to look at just a little bit. A preacher friend of mine, I've known since the early 60s, First Solomon Kingsway College. He was the founder of the Voice of Prophecy Broadcasting, H.M.S. Richards. I'm going to tell the story that he tells, too, in a couple of minutes. But he always contended that there were two particles in that story. He always contended that there was a particle into a far country and the one who stayed at home. And I believe him. And let's see what he says. Start with verse 28. But he was hangry and would not go in. He had been in the field. You remember all that. And therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, this many years I have served you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. And you yet never gave me a kid, young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But soon as this son of yours came, was devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. A sad commentary of a man who owned, prior to, was 50% of everything. And after that, everything was his. His father told him, he said, all that I have is yours. All you had to do was come and ask or do. But you did not. But as soon, and then he said to him, Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. Is it right that we should make merry and be glad? For your son was dead, for your brother was dead, and he lives again, and was lost, and is found. I don't know, I might have been the same. If Wes had gone away, he was younger than me for several years before Clooney was born. If Wes would have taken father's inheritance and gone away and I had been left alone, I might have been the same. I don't know. It was a terrible commentary in the meantime. But his father loved him. He should have known. He did know. Because even a younger son, after he had left home, realized that he had made a mistake, that his father's love was there when he was home. Christ's Object Lessons, page 202. I'd like to read a short paragraph. The love of God still yearns over the one who has chosen to separate from him. And he sets out in operation, influences to bring him back to the Father's house. Isn't that beautiful? If we are lost in the world of sin, God is seeking and putting in operation something that would bring us back to him. Miserable as he was, the prodigal found hope in the conviction of his father's love. It was that love which drew him towards home. So it is the assurance of God's love that constrains the sinner to return to God. God's love. In this restless youth, the prodigal looked upon his father as stern and severe. This is before he left home. How different is conception now? So those who are deceived by Satan look upon him as hard and exacting. They regard him as watching to denounce and condemn, as unwilling to receive the sinner, so long as there is legal excuse for not helping him. And so this is why verse 21 means so much to me. Because I know when I see the Father, which is a portrayal of Jesus, running to meet his son, the son who by now stinks of swine, whose clothes may not have been washed for days, whose clothes is ragged. The father takes no heed to this. He wraps his arms of love around his son, and they become father and son again. What compassion, what love. And that same love is the love that God has for us. Same love. In the parable, there is no taunting, no casting up to the particle of his evil course. The son feels that his past has been forgiven, and I love this next word, and forgotten. Blotted out forever. And so God says to the sinners, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sins. Isn't that beautiful? Elder Richards tells a story, and you've all heard me tell this before. Not all of you, but some of you. I'm telling it for those who haven't heard it. Those who have heard it, bear with me. He tells a story out of the Midwest United States. A father and a mother and a young son lived on a little farm. One day, I know not the reason, one day there was an argument, shall we say, between the father and the son. And you know how young men are. I know, because I was a young man one time. We want to do things our way. And anyway, he argued with his father, and the argument became pretty severe. And the young son marched to the door of the house and swore he would never return. He went to a big city to live, and the weeks passed, the months passed, and the years passed. And only a parent can imagine what that father and mother went through. As they wondered what had happened to their son. Well, like the prodigal son, one day he too came to his senses. And if I break down during this, forgive me. He wrote a letter home to his father and mother there on their little farm. And he said, "Mom, Dad, I know that many years ago that I wronged you. I know I hurt you. And for all those years I've been hurting you, it was my fault. And I don't blame you if you'll never let me back on the farm, or if you will never let me come home. But," he said, "here's what I'm going to do, Mom. Here's what I'm going to do, Dad." You see, the train passed right by the back of the little acreage in which they lived. He said, "I'm going to ride the train," he said, "past the little homestead. And," he said, "if you want me to come home," he says, "hang a white towel on the clothesline." Well, the day came. He rode the train past the little homestead. And lo and behold, not just a towel, Billy, but sheets and blankets, everything that was white was on that clothesline, saying, "Come home, son, come home." Well, God is the same. He hangs up the sheets and the towels, telling us to come home too. Come back to me. I still love you. I still want you as my son. And let's not leave the daughters out. I want you. Oh, precious, precious love that God has for each one of us. It was right then that we should be merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. There's the wonder of sunset of evening, the wonder at sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Never a prayer is offered, however falter. Never a tear is shed, however secret. Never a sincere desire after God is cherished, however feeble, but the Spirit of God goes forth to meet it. Even before the prayer is uttered or the yearning of the heart made known, grace from God goes forth to meet the grace that is working upon the human soul.